How are you at obeying instructions? Wonder you a bit like me? Do you pick and choose what we decide to do? Are we good at the tough stuff? You know, when you're asked to do something that's a wee bit outside the box. I tend to travel about quite a bit, preaching in different churches, and maybe not so much so in my own church nowadays. And the session have been kind to me, and they've said, I'll not give you a district. I'll not give you a district to look after. We'll look at some other things for you. And then my minister come to me one day with a list, and he calls it District 22. Don't know why I got the 22 name, but District 22. And he says, there's some people there that you could go, and maybe you could call on them. There are people that haven't been in our church for years. The people that really have no interest in our church. And I must say, I'm not doing very well getting through that list. They're tough calls. They're difficult calls. I find myself doing anything else but getting to that list. But I've promised myself I will get that list in September. Just a bit of maybe a silly illustration, but, you know, Jonah was given fairly straight instructions from God, or so it seems. Very, very simple, straight instructions. He was told to follow the word of God. He was told to carry out the work of God. And he was told to do the will of God. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. He tells him to go and warn the Assyrian people. Now, these Assyrian people were Israel's enemies. It was good to go and tell them that God would punish them for their wickedness. It was to give them a chance to repent before it was too late. Did they deserve God's mercy? These people had done awful things to the Israelite nation. This wasn't for Jonah to decide. I wonder, are we the same? Do we support forgiveness of those people that do evil? Maybe it depends on the crime. Maybe it depends on how much it impacts us. We read in Daniel 9, verse 9, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. Is that not a message for all? Until now, prophets, God's prophets, had only ever been sent to God's people. Does it not make sense that he wants to reach out to a cruel and violent nation? As far as Jonah's concerned, why? Why would you do that? Why would you send me? How often do we say that when we're asked, why me? Why did you choose me to do that job? We might say it inwardly at least, if not outwardly. Why do I always get the tough jobs? Notice the words that speak of defiance as we think of Jonah. You see, a couple of times it says, but Jonah. Verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. In fact, he ran away as far as he could, totally in the opposite direction from God's instructions. Verse 5, but Jonah had gone below deck. Again, he was in denial. He was in denial of the ensuing storm. Jonah thought that God was asking him to do the impossible, to give Nineveh the chance to repent, to show them the error of their wicked ways. But Jonah failed to realize that God loved both Jonah and the Ninevites. He desired that none would be lost. He never wanted that anyone should perish. And it's as if Jonah could take or leave God's command. If he liked the job he was given, good. If not, then just run. Are we any different? When God gives us a command, we must listen and obey. Disobedience isn't an option. Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" My mum would have often said to me, "One word from you and me and you do what you like." Again, I'd made poor choices. One word from me and you do what you like. In other words, I don't listen to her, I don't do what she says. We've all gone through that, have we not? Jonah had forgotten the privileged position he had as a prophet. He was chosen to do the work of God. But he now wanted to pick and choose. God's gifts and his calls are irrevocable, we read in Romans 11. At the word of God, rather than doing the will of God, Jonah ran away, and he kept running till he got to the sea. How could he ever imagine he could run away from God? I read at the outset, and it's worth repeating, Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." God intervenes in the storm. He shows his hand at work. It's as if to say, "Jonah, you're not listening to me. The boat is in danger of sinking." And what do we find Jonah doing? He's sleeping. He's in total denial of God's command. If Jonah wasn't going to work for God, God would show his hand at work. Any wonder that the captain comes looking for him? How could you be sleeping in such a time as this? Everyone is saved, including Jonah, because God wasn't finished with him. Look at verse 12. The crew sacrificed Jonah and turned to God in the process, acknowledging their sin before a holy God, despite Jonah's denial of him. In this seemingly helpless situation, we find that everyone, all are saved. Because God had asked Jonah to follow the work of God, to carry out, follow the word of God, to carry out the work of God and doing the will of God, Jonah was called by God to bring a message in his name. In other words, go where I send you. The Apostle Paul, if you remember, had such a different attitude. Remember when he was called by God. We read in Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men." Work is an inevitable part of life. Some like it, some don't. But in the factories, in the fields, in the office, making a home, every one of us were created to work. We can think of that right back in Genesis time. We read in Genesis 1, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." We don't really work for our bosses or for our bank accounts, but we work for the Lord in all that we do. We will receive our inheritance in heaven as our reward, which is much greater by far. Surely we should honor him above all else. Raising children is the Lord's work. Selling paint is the Lord's work. Managing staff is the Lord's work. Did you ever think of it that way? Desi Maxwell, he was a great lecturer in Belfast Bible College. He recorded many sermons, and you can get podcasts if you ever care to listen to them. But I remember listening one time, and he spoke of a man that he had in his class. And he would have done the normal. He went round the room and he says, Where do you think your mission field is? Where do you think you've been called?" And there's one man, and he says that he believed his mission field was behind the counter in his butcher's shop. Did you ever think of it that way? Realizing all that we do, working for the Lord first and foremost, makes a big difference. Every morning we rise for work, and every evening we rest from it. Yes, there's days that we get discouraged and frustrated. Like Genesis 3, the thorns and the thistles and the cursed ground raise up. But we need to hold on to the hope that when we labor for the Lord, when we listen to His word and we carry out His will, our work is never in vain. No work done for Him is wasted. Alistair Begg's comments, God weaves all that we do in His sight and for His glory into the great story of what He is doing in His world. We're part of that. We may never see evidence of the success in this life. Again, think of these sailors. Was Jonah even aware that they were saved as he rested in the belly of that great fish? We must live by faith, trusting that He is watching all our labors and He's pleased as we serve Him. He is at work. God is at work in our labors so others can see Him in us, and we will further His purposes, all for His plan. And whatever we do, should we not make it our highest aim to honor Jesus and how we do our job? Because others are watching. We're to labor by the strength that God supplies in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus, as we read in 1 Peter 4. And that's what brings our real job satisfaction. As we follow the word of God, as we carry out the work of God, and then we do the will of God. Jonah eventually comes to his senses. He eventually repents. If we read on in the book, chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "In my distress I called to the Lord and He answered me." And then in chapter 3 and verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. Jonah was reluctant to go to Nineveh. He had a fear of that great city. But it seemed that he was even more afraid that they would repent and that they would be spared. When they did repent, we read later on that Jonah was displeased. But how would we feel? Did they deserve to be forgiven? We read in Romans 3 and verse 29, "Is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles too?" Yes, the Gentiles too. Do we sometimes feel resentful of sinful people turning to God and being forgiven? Do we want Him all for ourselves? Do we want to get to decide whether they should be given forgiven or not? When Jonah was cast into the sea, it resulted in the salvation of a boatload of Gentiles. But think about it. When he was cast on dry land, it resulted in the salvation of a whole city. Is there anything too great for our God? Jonah tried to flee from the presence and the power of God. Jews hated the sea. Yet this choice was more preferable than going to the great metropolis city of the day. And we see how the Lord sent a great wind. Again, the sailors, "What shall we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" But the sailors not thinking of self. Jonah had never denied the power of God to calm the storm. He said, "Throw me in. The sea will calm." As if to say, "I will get my punishment that I deserve for disobeying God." So he's so aware that he was disobeying God. So much so that he was willing to sacrifice himself. Surely this message of Jonah points to the Lord as a type of his own death and burial and resurrection. Jesus even mentions Jonah in Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Surely the miracle of all of this was that Jonah was not digested in the belly of the fish. Because our great Jehovah God is the God of the second chance, even for rebellious prophets. It's a story of grace. It's a story of mercy. If we follow the word of God, if we carry out the work of God, if we do the will of God. Jonah had disobeyed God. His whole attitude was wrong. Obeying God's word is just as important for God's servant as it is for his people. We all need to find spiritual nourishment and obedience. Reflect on Jesus' words in John chapter 4. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Should that not have been Jonah's priority? Should that not be our priority? To Jesus, the will of God was food that satisfied him. To Jonah, the will of God was medicine that choked him, Warren Worsby comments. People can often feel like giving up when the task is tough. Look at Moses. Look at Elijah. Look at Jeremiah, to name but a few. But we grow in grace and become more like Christ when we do his will. Jonah was running from God. Yet, when we think of it, he found a boat to travel in at just the right time. He had enough money to pay for the fare. He was even able to go below deck on the ship, fall into a deep sleep, not even awakening when the storm raged. Was this not the providence of God still upon him, even though he was running away? He was out of God's will, yet God's hand was still upon him. God allowed these things to come about. Jonah brought trouble on a boat load of sailors because he fled from God's will. But see the impact that he had on this whole situation due to his stubbornness to respond to God's will. It was as if Jonah seemed to favor these Assyrian people being abandoned by God in their darkness and spiritual death rather than to try to help them find a true and the living God who had cared for him. He landed himself in this mess as if choosing to abandon himself from God, which of course is impossible, rather than just obeying his command. Look back to that opening verse. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Should he not have been overjoyed? Should he not have felt so privileged that God would call him to do such a work? But Jonah rejected that word. So God chose to speak to Jonah through his works, through all of creation when you think about it. He spoke to him through the wind and the rain and the seas and the thunder. God's word will not be ignored. Everything in nature was obeying God except his servant, his prophet Jonah. God even spoke to Jonah through heathen sailors. They were pleading to him for help. What should we do to make the sea calm down for us? And yet Jonah went to sleep with no concern for others, with no sense of remorse from running from God. Meanwhile, the sailors were throwing everything overboard. Jonah was about to lose everything, yet he still slept. Should he not have been on his knees in prayer? Even the sailors began to pray as a last resort. The sailors cast lots to find someone to blame. Guess what? It fell to Jonah. When he revealed that he was running from his God, the God of heaven and the God of earth and the God of the seas, these people were terrified. And what was Jonah's response? Throw me overboard. Sure, I deserve it after all that I've done. But at long last, he was giving some consideration to them, these sailors, even though he'd given up on himself. Charles Spurgeon says in his word, God never allows his children to sin successfully. And Jonah is proof of this statement. Jonah selflessly offers to die rather than obey the will of God because he didn't like the task that he was set. Yet through it all, he told the truth. The sailors obviously knew of the existence of Jonah's God and of how he judged sin, of how their guilty state before a holy God. They saw his hand at work because of Jonah's obstinance. Imagine their reaction when they threw Jonah into the raging seas and the storms calmed. Jonah could say, the Lord has chastened me severely, but has not given me over to death, as we read in Psalm 118. Jonah thought he would perish in the sea, nothing more than he deserved. Yet when he woke up inside a fish, he was moved to pray to his God with a repentant heart. The Lord restored him. The Lord commanded the fish to vomit him out onto dry land. And then it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim it to it the message I give you. This time, Jonah obeyed God's word. What does it take for us? What does it take for us to obey God's word? To carry out his will. To go where he sends us. And to work for him wherever he places us. To tell of his wonders. To tell of his saving grace. And his love for a sinful world. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this message, Lord. An obstinate man that thought he could do things his way. And yet he's reminded. He's reminded, Lord, that we can't run from you. That you have a purpose for each one of us. If only we would obey your word, that we carry out your work and do your will, then, Father God, you'll send us to where you want us to be. Among the people you want us among, that we might show the love of Christ in all that we seek to do. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Our closing